So I want to talk about something that I don't have to ask you to raise your hands if you have been influenced by or maybe have dealt with in the past. Maybe you don't know it, but I think everybody in here at one time or another has been infected or affected, however you want to look at it, by something called approval addiction. Approval addiction. Anybody else in the room with me? Come on. The thing about approval addiction is this is the kind of addict, if you will, or the kind of addiction that could derail the very call of God that he has placed on your life. Having an addiction to other people's approval, and medical science and mental science has shown this, it can actually, in the long term, lead to mental health issues. It can cause you to be so focused on the wrong thing that you find yourself in a place of life where you never would have expected yourself to be. And often those irritations, that fear of rejection, the depression, the heaviness that most of us would carry around, it's rooted in this deal of being addicted to approval. Addicted to approval. Teenagers suffer grossly if they're not getting the approval necessary, oftentimes through social media, through how many likes, how many followers, how many views, what does Instagram say that I am, and how is my status on Facebook, and all of those type of things. And I've come to recognize that our society is a society that is filled with a bunch of addicts that are addicted to validation and to approval. But I'm here on an assignment this morning, not just to deliver a message to you, but I believe that I'm here on an assignment to break the addiction of approval off of our lives, your life, my life, so that we can go forward and do what God's called us to do without worrying or even consulting with the approval of others. How many of you are ready to receive that today? All right. Now, you know me, I'm an audience participation preacher, so the more hungry you come to the table, Miss Paula's away today, my little shouting corner over here, so you all got to make up for Paula, all right? All right, I got one up here, that's good. All right, well, 1 Samuel 15, I want to start with this text today. 1 Samuel 15, 24. I'm going to start by looking at a man who struggled with the approval of others and what it cost him. 1 Samuel 15, 24, and Saul, King Saul in the Bible, king of Israel, said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. This is a story where Samuel the prophet gave a word of the Lord to Saul. And he said, "Saul, you are to destroy and kill everything in the city that you're going into, every animal, every person, every tribe. Everything was supposed to be executed." But Saul was so addicted to people that he chose to do what pleased the people instead of pleasing God. It's not that he was confused about the word of the Lord. It's not that there was, you know, sometimes you hear the word of the Lord and you're like, well, what does that mean? No, there was no confusion about what the word of the Lord was for Saul. We can even see that in Saul's response to Samuel. He says, "I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." And he knew exactly why he did it, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. As a result, King Saul lost his relationship with God, would go on to lose his kingdom. He would lose his relationship with his son, Jonathan. And the Bible says that Samuel said to Saul in response, "Because you have rejected the Lord has rejected you." Why? He said, I was afraid of the people, so I gave into them. But here's what's interesting about this thing is this is King Saul. This is King Saul. He had nothing physically to fear from them. Like, you want to go against the king? Good luck. What, you're going to try to take him down on the battlefield? Good luck. There are armies and soldiers and chariots surrounding him to protect him. He had nothing physically to fear from the people. Matter of fact, if you read your Bible, most of them adored him. In some cases, they idolized King Saul. But here was Saul's problem. He sought their approval so much that he wouldn't make a decision that he thought might reap their disapproval. Again, no one had to threaten him. He's the king. All of this was a battle that was raging not from the voices of others. And here's what you need to see this today. It was the battle that was raging in Saul's own head. There wasn't an outcry from the people. There wasn't a threat of violence. There wasn't the threat of an overthrow. There was a battle that nobody else can see going on between his two ears. And that battle was his addiction for approval. The addiction for approval. That what if they're not happy? What if they don't like this decision? What if they reject me? What if I lose followers? What if they stop talking to me? His approval, his addiction for approval caused him to act foolishly and ultimately compromised his future. I've said this to our church so many times in the past, but you know, we often overexalt the enemy's ability to stop us from walking into the future and the destiny and the plans that God has for us. Well, you know, the devil's been after me and he's trying to sidetrack me and he's trying, the devil is a defeated devil. He's already been dealt with at the cross, and the only power or ability that is in his arsenal is his ability to convince you to believe him. So really, the devil can't make you do anything. Can't force you to make the decision. But he can convince you something about yourself or something that you think that you need from other people. And therefore, he's just got to sit back as well. Now, you know, I caused some things to happen in their life. Some people rejected them. Some friends turned their back. An ex-boyfriend said this about them, or an ex-girlfriend left them, or whatever else. And now they feel so low and insignificant about themselves that now they have this overwhelming burden and need for the approval of other people. And the devil just has to stand back and say, watch them burn. Because they will run from situation and person to person. They will make decisions that they know aren't good for their life, that they know aren't pleasing to God, only because they fear what somebody else will think about them, what somebody will say about them, and they forfeit the plan and the call and the purpose of God. And all the devil had to do was convince you of what he thinks about you. Yep. Really, he knows that you're powerful. He knows that what you think about yourself and how you view yourself in light of the cross has the ability to move you forward towards the plan of God or to hold you back from the plan of God. So here's Saul, made a stupid decision. If you keep reading his story, you find that demons eventually got into his soul and he died. He lost everything. His entire future was derailed, all because he sought the approval of people. But we're breaking that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this to you in John chapter 12. And I thought this was so interesting. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, speaking of Jesus. But listen, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Another translation would say, many believed in Jesus, but they would not admit to it for the fear of the Pharisees. So in recorded history, you know, we have the disciples and that group following Jesus, but it says, you know, in the most part, the Pharisees and the religious of the day, you know, the church-going folk of the day were all contrary to Jesus. But this verse says that there were actually many, a part of that upper group, who believed in Jesus. But it said what? Because they were addicted to the praises of man versus the praises of God, they refused to publicly acknowledge that they believed in Jesus for fear of what man would do to them. Wow. Listen, they were with the living, breathing Messiah. The miracle worker. The one who opened blinded eyes and raised the dead, and not just from the history of storybooks. They witnessed it. They could see, you know, the blind man who was at, you know, was his eyes were open. They could see him walking in the streets. They could hear the testimonies from real people. But they were hesitant to publicly attach themselves to this man out of fear of what other people might think. Why? Because they were afraid of the disapproval of the religious elite of the Jewish community. We have to be careful when it comes to searching for approval from others. Has the potential to cause you to go off track and forfeit the God-given destiny that is attached and assigned to your life. Approval addiction is a far-reaching thing that has a lot of consequences to it. In the moment, it lowers self-esteem. It can often hinder our witness. And listen, it often makes God's plan impossible to carry out. I'm going to say that again. It makes God's plan impossible to carry out. Why? Because when God assigns a purpose and a destiny to your life, it is often, Jesus said, he said, listen, they hated me and they're going to hate you. And when you start stepping out into the call and the plan and the purpose of God for your life, guess what? It's going to ruffle feathers. The closer we come to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the darker this world will become and the more unique and interesting the church will become. Why? Because we're not in a society anymore where, you know, Christian morals and values are just commonplace. So the darker the world gets, the more unique and brighter the church becomes. And I promise you, it's going to ruffle some feathers. So when you decide and make the decision to follow Jesus, you have to take that into account. Is I'm not following a man who says, listen, when you come to me, everything's going to be, I don't know, I was just going to say butter and roses, but I don't know why that came into my head. Everything's going to be, maybe I meant bread and butter or roses, I don't know. But anyway, but everything's going to be great in your life. You followed a man who said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. And as long as you are living for the approval of other people, you will never be released to fully walk into what God has for your life. And in the long term, it can cost us everything. When we seek the approval of the group, we will always find it to be fickle and changing. Think about that. We just celebrated Easter. And one of the things about, you know, when we celebrate Palm Sunday that I think about is you know, how the crowds cried Hosanna as he rode in. And man, you can get addicted to that. You can get addicted to the praise and the celebration. And look how good Jesus is riding in. The disciples are feeling high on the horse, right? Or high on the donkey in that case. But, you know, they're feeling pretty good about their stature and what's happening and what's going to, you know, come next. But the very crowd that cried Hosanna in a few hours would be the ones when they said, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? They said, give us Barabbas and crucify him. Here's the thing about following a crowd. Crowds are fickle. Crowds are changing. As long as you follow a crowd, you will always be left wanting. You might have high moments, but a crowd will leave you in a heartbeat. Come on, somebody. Jesus proves this. So when we seek the approval of a group, it will always be fickle and changing. Seeking and having this addiction to approval steals our eternal peace and robs us of our relationship with God. Why? Because once you have tasted and begin to desire the approval of other people, it's like kind of trying to ride that high. You will go from relationship to relationship, from friendship to friendship, from person to person, from group to group, from job to job. And as long as you feel celebrated, you're good. But the moment that the friend group doesn't text you, the moment that you don't feel celebrated, well, this just isn't my tribe anymore. We got to change our mentality when it comes to this. God wants us to live at peace, knowing that we are fulfilling his call and his plan and his purpose in our lives. Taught you this before, but if something is removed from your life, then God looked at the thing and said, listen, you don't need it for where you're going. If they cut you out of the friend group, praise God for it. Why? I heard this on social media a while ago and it was pretty good, but they said, God heard conversations that happened behind your back that you never did. God can hear the conversations that happen behind your back that you don't get to hear. So when God comes in and says, nope, they're out. Sometimes you got to say, well, God, I don't understand and I don't know why, but I trust you. So if you've removed that friend group, if you've removed that job, if you transferred me, if you put me into a different season of life, then I'm going to trust you because I'm not after their approval. I'm not after the likes and the success of men. So I'm going to follow you because you know what's going on behind the scenes that I couldn't even know. If it left your life, it means God looked at that thing and said, it is not required to fulfill your destiny. God will not take from you what is required for you to fulfill what he's asked you to do. No, he's the empowering God. He's the God that will call you and empower you. He'll call you and give you what you need to fulfill the mission and the plan of God. Come on, somebody. So what do? We live for an audience of one. That's how we get satisfaction. That's where we gain strength. That's where we find our significance. And you can lay your head on the pillow at night and sense his pleasing and sense that you've done good, that you fulfilled your mission, that you've done what God's called you to do when you live for the audience of one. Father, is this what you have asked me to do today? And if I've done what you've called me to do today, then that is all that matters. And your sleep will be sweet and your sleep will be blessed and your daylight hours are going to be filled with purpose. And you're going to go to bed knowing that you have the approval of the only one that matters. Because listen, when we get there, on that other side of eternity, right? And we stand before the Lord, it won't be a question of, all right, how many likes did you have? How big was your sphere of influence? And you're not going to be able to point back and say, yeah, but Jackie over there, she was my best friend and she'll vouch for me. No. It's going to be you and him giving an account for what you did with your time on the earth. And it's not a factor in of, well, they told me I didn't need to do that. Pick up the book. Find out what it is that is your God assignment. Find out what it is that you're called to do. Find out what it is that God has asked you to do, to be a follower of him. And that's what you do. It's, here's the thing. It's like he gave you the answers to the test before the test. Like your Bible, the scripture says, what does the Lord require of you? Like it's all in there, right? So it's like when we get there and we fail the test and we try to push it off on everybody else and well, you know, what, I gave you the answers before you ever got here. And here's the thing about this. This sermon is not just a therapeutic sermon to help you feel better about yourself. This is a serious issue in the Word of God. Why? Because that need, that desire for approval will cause you to live under a burden of guilt. It will cause you to live under the burden of shame. It will cause you to live under condemnation. You will feel insecure. You will feel unrighteous. You will feel unworthy. You will have low self-esteem, which in turn all drives your continued need and desire for more approval. Do you understand? You see that cycle? I got their approval and now I need more. And when they stop giving it, I'm gonna go find it. It's like that addiction to sugar, right? Like it's I'm good in the moment, but the minute it like leaves my system, God, give me some more, right? So why do we desire this? Well, because we fear rejection of people. We fear the judgment of other people. We fear the disapprovement of other people. And often we do this to the point that we try to avoid rocking the boat at any cost. If you rely on the approval of others for your self-esteem, for your value and your self-worth, then let me submit to you today that you are probably addicted to approval. The lie says, if I am approved by others, then I have value. That's the lie. If others approve me, then I am valuable. Therefore, whenever I do, I ask questions like, how did I do? How was that? What did you think? And again, there's a place in life for trusted people to give you critical criticism, you know, to help you grow and to be the best person. But when you're constantly playing back every conversation and trying to filter through how they saw you in that group and what did they think about what I said, and come on, that's tiring right there. Do they approve of me? You're working harder to get into somebody else's approval than you are to get in God's approval. Listen, I love what Galatians 1:10 says. It says, obviously, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I love that. If winning people and pleasing people, if that's my goal, can I tell you, you signed up for the wrong course. You got plugged in to the wrong savior. There's only one, but you got plugged into the wrong guy, right? So I love that he says, listen, if that was my goal, I would not be a servant of Christ. John 5:41 says this, your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. Let me submit this to you. You're trying to get approval from people who don't even care. I love, your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love in you. Do you know what train wrecks we often get into our lives? Because we're, again, searching for the approval of people who at the end of the day don't really care. We buy a car that we can't afford so that we feel like we are in a group or a club of people who at the end of the day, they will just get the next model next year. That's why you gotta be like me and get a 1981 Ford Thunderbird. You know, I laugh Yeah, people often look at me and are like, man, he must really be struggling driving that 1981. I don't drive it because I'm poor. See how much it costs to keep that puppy afloat? But I've told people, you know, if I won the lottery, you're not going to see me in a Jaguar. You're not going to see me in, you know, whatever kind of luxury or sports car. I got my Thunderbird. I want an 80s Chevy Chevette. I mean, you remember that? And I want my early 1980s Cadillac Eldorado. I'm going to be pimping it the whole way through. And I have this weird obsession with cars from the 80s. So I don't know. Anyway. Yep. Sorry, Sarah. But, yeah, but you know, it's funny because when I first got my Thunderbird, and I love this car so much, I started like, well, you know, I have a ministry event. I probably, you know, other pastors are going to be there. I shouldn't drive it. You know, Sarah, I got to take the other car today because what are people going to think about my Thunderbird? But you know what? I got over it pretty quick because at the end of the day, people don't care. And when I get behind that thing and I see my Ford Thunderbird hood ornament sticking out over the engine, it does something for me. Anyway, I don't know. I'm not here to preach about cars. But my point is the approval from other people will cause us to do some crazy things, would cause you to drive something that you don't like over something that you do like because what are people going to think? Will cause you to put yourself in more and more debt to fit into a club of what people would think about you. Come on, somebody. For people who don't know you and don't love you. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once, it says, did we win you with flattery. We were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we never sought it from you or anyone else. Come on. What you have to know today is we live for an audience of one, and God approves you. God approves you. Did you ever put something, piece of furniture together, or got something and has a little sticker on it that says inspected by and it has somebody's initials? And that's well and good until it's missing some parts. And you're like, I wanna know who AFG is in Taiwan right now because their inspection skills need to be called into question here, right? Like I'm missing three screws. God sent you into the world when you've come to him and you've given your life to him with his stamp of approval. You know, when an artist paints something and Picasso does his painting and he paints at the bottom, Picasso, that is the stamp of the artist that says, this is my completed work, something that I created in my mind and I put to canvas and I'm so proud of it that I'm gonna put my stamp on it to let the entire world know that I designed, I created, and I approved it. And can I tell you that the Bible says he knew you from the foundations of the earth, that he formed you in your mother's womb. He created you from your innermost being, and he has the stamp of approval on you. So why, if the God of the universe has approved me, why am I searching for it from anybody else? Why? Because them in their brokenness, I said this before, but when people have given up on their dreams, the biggest thing that irritates them is when they see other people pursuing theirs. Why? Because it calls them out. You pursuing the call of God next to somebody who's given up calls them out by just how you live. So what do they want to do? They want to, hey, no, you can't do that. You can't be that. Why? Because as long as you stay where they are, then they can feel secure about who they are. God approves of you. Colossians 1:21, you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Jesus at the cross took away your brokenness and replaced it with his goodness. Come on, somebody, nothing. That's why the Bible says, what can separate us from the love of God? Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not your past, not your fears, not the powers of hell. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. His love towards you is his stamp of approval. What he did at the cross was the purchase price that he put on your life. Come on, somebody. I feel undervalued. I feel like nobody likes me. I feel rejected. Let me just look back at the cross for a second and be reminded that the God of the universe got up from his throne, sent himself down to this people planet in the form of a son, hung and died, was beaten and bruised with a crown of thorns on his head, just so that the God of the universe could have a restored relationship with me, so that I could communicate with God, that when I leave this planet, I get to spend eternity with him forever. So God looked at me and saw my value and said, it's enough to send my son to a cross so that I can have relationship again with them. So what do you have to offer me above that? What does that group offer you above that? Come on, when we get this, it changes our thinking. It changes how we respond to people. Now, we love people. People are great in our lives. I mean, God's called us to live in community with each other. But I'm not basing my decisions. I'm rooting out the thought process of what will they think. It don't matter what you think. Just shove your neighbor and say, don't matter what you think. Really, really quickly today, let me give you a few symptoms of the fear of rejection just to see if you can spot it in your life. The addiction for approval. Number one, you fear rejection. Rejection terrifies you. I learned this a long time ago, but sometimes rejection is God getting you where you need to go. You think of Jonah. Now, of course, Jonah was way off course, but you know, Jonah's on a ship with a bunch of other guys, right? And a storm comes and they start saying, who has sinned against God on here, right? And they go and throw Jonah off the boat. Talk about rejection. They threw him over to die. But that rejection was God getting Jonah back on course of where he needed to be. Right. And sometimes when a door closes in your life, it's not because, well, you know, I just must have no value. Look how they walked away. They fired me. They let me go. There must, you know, I'm just nothing. I'm worthless. That job is my identity. It's how I pay my bill. Come on. If the door closed in your life, it's because God is getting ready to open up or move you or shift you. He has something else in mind for you. So now when rejection knocks at the door, now when you know, something closes in front of me, it's all right. If God removed it from my life, I did not need it to fulfill the destiny and the calling that he has for me. Thank you, God. Thank you for rejection. Thank you for closed doors. If every door was open, it's hard enough to walk in the will of God now. Can you imagine if every door was open? Come on. It's like that American Idol syndrome where they thought every door was open because mama told them they could sing, but they get up there and it's like, no, somebody lied to you. So sometimes you need a panel of people who to look at you and say, close door, move on. Sometimes you need a beautiful wife to come in and say your backup plan of being a country music singer is not gonna happen for you, right? All right, I'll deal with it. I'll move on. I'm just joking. So what do we got to do? We got to celebrate rejection. Not take it personal. Don't find my value in it. People walk out of your life, let them go. Let them go. Jesus never chased anybody. You know that when he went into the city to preach and they wouldn't receive him, what the Bible says that he shook the dust off of his feet. and walked away. Now, there was a difference when he talked about the one sheep leaving the 99 for the one. That was one who desired Jesus and got lost on the way. Yeah. Not when he walked into a city and was preaching the gospel in his hometown and they just wouldn't receive him at all. There's a difference there. So listen, they didn't want Jesus. He didn't say, he wasn't going door to door knocking, saying, listen, you guys don't understand what I can do. You don't want me. There's more that do. My mama used to say when it came to church and ministry, and some people might think this is harsh, but this is how she was. But she said, listen, some will, some won't. So what? Who's next? And come on, there's truth in that, because you can spend so much time grieving people who've walked out of your life that you lose focus of the call of God of what's in front of you and what's ahead of you. God has a new relationship in front of you. If you would just get over mourning the one who walked away from you. God has a wonderful new job and position for you. But if you would just quit rehearsing the pain and the drama of the one who just walked away from you, come on. So sometimes rejection is God getting me where I need to go. Do you ever try to connect with an old friend group and it's just not like it was? See, here's the cool thing about that, because some friends you can connect with that you haven't seen in years and you haven't missed a beat. Other friends, you try to connect and it's just like, I don't even know what we had in common. What happened? You changed. You grew, maybe different directions, maybe different things. Not that one's right and one's wrong. But God may have called you together for a season. And there are other friends who God has called together for a lifetime. So don't get angry when people don't approve of you. Why? Because when you do, you create false versions of yourself to gain their acceptance. You create false versions of yourself to gain other people's acceptance. And let me just say this to you. You will run dry and wear yourself out trying to keep up the false versions of who you are. Well, to this group, I'm that. And to that one over there, I gotta add. Come on, do you know how draining that is? There was a comedy sketch that, you know, do you ever, and I gotta say this, team, you gotta come because I'm gonna keep preaching if not. Did you ever watch like something funny and that to you it was so funny and then you try to explain it to somebody else and it's like nobody else gets it at all? Happens to me a lot. But I do think that sometimes God uses some of that stuff to bring healing into our lives. One day I was laying on the couch. Everyone's taking Sunday afternoon naps, and I was laying on the couch, and there was some kind of comedy thing on the TV, and I had woken up, and this guy was a comedian, and he kind of does sketch comedy where he goes into real life situations. Well, anyway, he just shows up to a bunch of construction workers and says, hey, I'm here to start. And they're looking at him. And he's like, you know, I'm here to, and they're all confused. And this is his whole bit, but he walks into this job site and he just goes, well, here I am. And see, you don't, it's not computing for you. But when I heard him say, here I am, and the confused look on everybody's face, I belly laughed for, I'm not joking, for like an hour straight, just recounting this. So Sarah was still sleeping, so I thought, I'm gonna go to my sister's house because she's gonna get it. So I knock on their door, and they open the door, and I'm like, well, here I am, and I could barely get it out. I can't even talk about it. Total silence. It just fell flat. But I say that because I felt like for me, God was doing something in my heart with just that. To me, it was so funny just to walk up to people and say, here I am. Like, it's me. This is it. This is me. And sometimes people, we got to start walking into rooms and saying, here I am. This is me. This is who God created me to be. This is my sense of humor. That's obviously none of your sense of humors. That's all right. But here I am, fearfully and wonderfully made. Here I am walking in boldness with the call and the purpose of God on my life. Never devalue who you are for the acceptance of someone else. That would be like taking that Picasso painting and putting a whitewash over it because somebody said the colors were too vibrant would be a travesty. So what do? You live in the fullness of who God's created you to be, and you live for an audience of one. I'm not worried about whether you like me, whether they like me. Father, am I doing what you've called me to do? Am I handling this situation right? And if I'm not, help me get where I need to be. But if I am, I hold my head high and I square my shoulders back. And I say, here I am. Approved by God. Let's stand to our feet. Here I am. Blessed. And let me say this in closing. Men, you know, we deal with this, but this can often be such an issue many times for women. And I just want to take a second because this was in my notes and I just felt of the Lord. I'm going to skip a bunch, but I wanted to get to this. That women, you are anointed and not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. You have just as big of a call, of God on your life as any man does. You are not second-class citizens. And don't you ever dumb yourself down for the approval of a man or for somebody else. You know, some people in the church today have problems with women in ministry or women pastors, and I don't know why. You know, if you actually study out the early churches, the early church met in homes. And most of those congregations were led by women. Read your Bible. In Christ, we all stand on equal ground. And many times, broken men who have no self-worth themselves will tear a woman down emotionally, verbally, and sometimes physically to try to feel better about themselves by bringing down a woman. And I want to give you the permission slip today to be you, to rise up and be who God has called you to be. And don't you ever let a man bring you down. Young women in the room, you trying to date somebody and think that, you, well, they're changed, you know, I'll change them. I'm going to be some version of myself that they want. No. Come on, somebody just, no. No. You do not lower yourself or your standards or your call or your uniqueness or your brightness or who you are for the sake of anyone else, ever. You be who God's called you to be. You walk into destiny and fullness. You shield that. You know, use your shield and your weapons of warfare just as strong as anyone else. And let me say this finally, if any man tries to bring you down physically through abuse, run. And don't ever look back. And your church will stand with you. And we will support you. And we will get you out. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Permission is never granted. Does God hate divorce? 100%. But you know what God hates more than divorce? A daughter, a princess of the kingdom, being abused. That's all I got to say on that. So let me pray. That's a heavy note to end on, but let me pray. Father, I submit this today because I feel like so many people who are in the room or watching or listening online may find themselves in one of those versions, Father. Maybe they have been suffering abuse in their life and they try to lower themselves and become less of themselves just to keep peace and just to not rock the boat. And today they needed to know that they are free in Jesus' name. That you've never called someone to stay and suffer abuse. And Father, maybe we're on a different, whole different realm there. Maybe we have been just so addicted to what other people think about us that it's hard to breathe. It's hard to make a move because what are they gonna think and what are they gonna do and what are they gonna say about me? Or maybe we've been so caught up in the fear of somebody leaving our life that we've gone the extra mile to do whatever it is that we can do to try and keep people in our life that you've called to be removed. So wherever we stand on that spectrum today, Father, I believe that this message is a permission slip to break that power in Jesus' name and to stand in the boldness of who you've called us to be, to look at our futures and our destiny and say, I will not come off the wall from what God's called me to do. I will not dumb myself down. I will not dull my light. I will not be less than so you can feel more than. I am going to be what God's called me to be, regardless of what anybody thinks about it. So Father, in the name of Jesus, just lift your hands if you want to receive this today. For every person right now who feels that addiction to approval in whatever aspect of their life, in the name of Jesus, we break that addiction right now. It will not sidetrack us. It will not get us off course. It will not keep us burdened. It will not keep us low. But in the name of Jesus, we break the power of that and we make a decision today that we will stand and live for an audience of one, and that is Jesus and Jesus alone. That our goal is to hear you say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that we are individually your fingerprints in the earth with unique qualities called to serve our world. We thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Let the church say amen.